party in the past in Luke saw that Jesus said he had the authority to forgive all sins. Now, that's more than we forgive someone who has victimized us, but he forgave all sins of all kinds against anybody, which is a claim to have the authority of God. The listeners are really mad, but had that part right. To claim to forgive all sins is to claim to have the authority of God, and he was doing so. Now, in Luke chapter 6, very soon he will claim to be the Lord of the Sabbath. That would be like now saying, I'm the Lord of Sunday, or I am the point of all those worship services. I am the reason is all those worship services. So, number one, I can forgive all sins. Number two, I am the reason there are worship services, and it's going to make his enemies very upset. We will get the phrase, filled with rage. So let's begin with Luke chapter 6 and get the first story. And we are starting here at verse 1, and we'll just look at verses 1 and 2 to start. Now it happened that as he was passing through some of the grain fields on the Sabbath, Saturday, his disciples were picking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands and eating them. But some of the Pharisees said, why do you do what is not lawful to do on a Saturday? We don't know the exact time of year this happened, but it's right about in here. Right about in here would be harvest time. The big Old Testament festivals, all three of them were harvests of different crops. Passover in the spring was barley. Pentecost in the early summer, late May or June, would have been wheat. Tabernacles is when the grapes would grow in the fall. This is some sort of field. I assume it was wheat. Barley, they liked, poor people ate it, but they liked to feed it to animals mostly. And probably this is May or June when they're walking down the road and they go out and they would eat some. Made the critics really mad. We would do it a time or two when we were kids, mainly to see what it tastes like. It's lousy, you know. Do this and ruins your teeth, but sort of do it just to see what it's like. What you have here is green. The Old Testament allowed it. They were supposed to leave the corners of the fields. They were not supposed to go through it twice. They would pick it up once, and they were supposed to leave the rest for anybody that wanted it free. Just go take it. The problem that they're going to have is this was on a Saturday. Okay? Taking it would be okay. We had a little bit of this. Dad, they're getting our asparagus. He would just let them have it, let them know how poor they were. Once or twice, people would go in my grandpa's barn and get milk. He wished I'd asked, because you have to watch the milk doesn't get any dirt in the big tank. He'd give it to them. That was a common farm customs, even in the Midwest. Anybody really needs, don't worry about it. The problem is, it's on a Saturday, and they had a long list of man-made rules of what constitutes work. True, Old Testament, thou shalt not work. What is work? And the Pharisees had a long list of rules that constitute work. Can't have mirrors because you might pull out gray hair. Can have medicine on Saturday if you swallow it. But if you spit it out, you can't gurgle with a sore throat, because if you spit it out on the ground, it will make a furrow, and that is plowing, and that is work. cannot work. And they have, the Talmud gives a long list of their rules, and obviously one of them here was, you can have the grain 6 days a week, but you can't go out and, okay. So they get mad, verses 3-5. And Jesus answering and said, have you not even read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, and how he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priests alone, and gave it to his companions? And he was saying to them, this is going to make them mad, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Earlier, I forgive all sins, which is I'm God. Now, I'm what the worship service is all about, and I decide the definition of thou shalt not work on Saturday. True enough, the Old Testament commanded to rest on Saturday. 6 days you shall work, and the seventh day you shall rest. But you had kind of the definition of what work is. And, you know, having a load of crops on a wagon, work. But it didn't go down to basically can't pick things and eat them. It didn't really say that. And they had all kinds of things of what constitutes work. Been to Israel twice. That'd be 3 or 4 Saturdays. What was really weird on the hotel is you couldn't push buttons on Saturday. It stopped at every level. Whether you were to get off or not, it would stop, open up, nobody there, coming or going. But that was their way of can't push buttons on an elevator on Saturday. And so they stopped. Can't have milk and meat. So I remember one time we're eating a steak, and Marilyn asked for cream for the coffee. It was, oh. Now, I had milk for breakfast because we had raw fish for breakfast. And raw fish is not beef, it's not meat. Eat fish, have milk. So you can have cornflakes and raw fish together. We still have all these rules. And they had them in Jesus' time, like I mentioned earlier, and again, you can't go get the grain. Well, he says he's Lord of the Sabbath. There's a modern application here is we have to do what the Bible says. Jesus abrogated the law, so we have to do what the New Testament says. We have to do what it clearly and usually repeatedly says, and a lot of them are not hard to understand, and that's not as controversial, we have to do it. On the other hand, there are things that really aren't in the Bible at all, and they are a Christian liberty, we could say personal preference. If a person wanted to make their own rules for themselves or their family, that is all right. On the other hand, do not have the ability to judge the spirituality of somebody else on those personal preferences. So whatever the Bible says, we do have to do it. If it doesn't say anything, if we want to do it or not do it, we can, but not to judge the spirituality of others by it. Here in this situation, you can't work on Saturday, but that's not the same thing as you can't eat. Can't pick an apple on Saturday. That's not the same thing. And the Pharisees had these rules, but they were also judging the spirituality of other people who did not obey the rules. So that's one application here to modern times is when the Bible says something, we have to do it. When it doesn't say it, we can decide for ourselves or our family, but as long as we know that's a personal preference and we can't judge the spirituality of other people that do it. In Jesus' illustration also brings up a related but a different point. Jesus' illustration brings up a point of what do you do when there's abuse of authority and you can't keep all of God's commands at the same time? The temple had bread in it. The bread was only for the priests. It had all kinds of bread and other for other reasons, but also had tables of bread on it, but only priests could eat it. And that was a command, and they have to obey the command. On the other hand, what do you do if Saul is trying to kill David? It's an attempted murder situation. And he comes up, and he doesn't have anything to eat and doesn't have any weapons. And the high priest knew that this is bread only for the priest. On the other hand, this is a matter of life and death, and there is abuse of authority by the king, by the government. Here's the bread, here's the sword. So you have the first application. We have to obey what the Bible says, and then there are other things that are personal preferences, and people can go two different ways on those. But you actually have in his illustration, what do you do when human authority prevents you from keeping all of God's commands? Situational ethics is different. Situational ethics is actually the view that the person can decide whether to do something or not. What I'm talking about is called hierarchical ethics. There are these commands in the Bible, and whenever they can all be obeyed, they must all be obeyed at the same time. But there are times of abusive authority that prevent the obedience to everything. It's usually government authority, throw the boy babies in the river. No. Or like in our Acts text. Your apostles have to quit talking about Jesus. Now, it's usually a government authority. We can think theoretically of human authority. A long time ago, and I hope it doesn't happen too often, but a long time ago, there was a magazine article at Liberty and Jerry Falwell's magazine, and it was actually about a real case where a husband told his wife, you have to make money by being a prostitute. No. No. Do the higher law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Do the higher law. Suspend the lesser. You could think theoretically of someone who's a drug dealer and tells their adult kids they want you to go do it. No. When we can obey all the commandments of God, we have to obey all the commandments of God. When abusive authority prevents obedience to all of the commands of God, we have to obey the higher command and suspend the lesser. So, tell the apostles you can't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. No. Throw the bull babies in the river. Throw them in the river. No. This one in some ways is a little lesser, but this bread is only for the priest. Well, Saul is trying to kill David, and he's trying to escape. Here's the bread. Here's Goliath's sword. Well, fortunately, it doesn't happen too often, but it can happen, and I think it's weird that it was in both sermons today, and I hope it doesn't become a reality. But there is such a thing as being forced to pick. Obey God or obey humans. It can happen. Now, let's go on in the next section. It will be another Lord of the Sabbath story. But it does bring up the idea of rage and anger again in it. So, verse 6. On another Saturday or Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they welcomed to teach Jesus. And there was a man there whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath, that they might have reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to them, man with a withered hand, get up and come forward. And he got up and came forward. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful to do good or do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or destroy it? If you're looking around at them all, he said to him, stretch out your hand. He did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. This was teaching in a synagogue on Saturday, and they were at least accepting enough to welcome him to teach. The Gospels are parallels. I like Mark 3:5. The guy with the withered hand stand up, and Mark 3:5, he looked around them with anger. There is a example of righteous indignation. A lot of the Bible anger is sinful anger, but sometimes it's righteous indignation, as when God in the Old Testament gets mad, like mad at the Canaanites. That's our study of Joshua. God can get mad in the Old Testament. Here's Jesus getting mad in the synagogue. Here is a person with a withered hand, and Jesus can take care of it right here, but it's on a Saturday. So they're all wondering whether he's going to do that, and it seems like it's inside their mind. He can read their minds. So it says he looked around them with anger. In Mark chapter 3, their result is, what are we going to do with Jesus? How are we going to destroy him? That's the Mark phraseology. Here in Luke, what do we do? Luke 6, verse 11, but in Mark 3, how are we going to destroy him? In Mark 3, they went to the Herodians, which, the Pharisees and Sadducees, and Sadducees were liberal, and the Pharisees were real conservative. The Herodians were political, and they were the ones that wanted to do violence. So it's kind of like they're so mad, they go find people, they're like criminals. Tell us what we can do with Jesus. For an application, though, I have the idea of filled with rage in verse 11. This has come up in the past. The word fill in the Bible can mean control. I think that does matter. We don't think like that. But filled with jealousy in the book of Acts means controlled with jealousy. Filled with anger means controlled with anger. When it tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the main thing I believe it's telling us is be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Lots of churches have probably the fundamentals correct. Just as God, he rose from the dead. Good. But then they'll have in their theology, some believers have the Holy Spirit, some do not. The church service is about how to get the Holy Spirit. That's happening right now, I assure you. They're trying to get the Holy Spirit even though they already are believers. Well, the Bible says that all believers already have the Holy Spirit. With one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. We're all made to drink of one Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13 and John 7:39, that all who believe after he was glorified would have the Holy Spirit. So all believers already have the Holy Spirit. When it says be filled with the Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean get more of them, like filling up the gas tank, or finally get, it means be controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's the book of Ephesians chapter 5. To be filled with rage is to be controlled by their rage. To be filled with jealousy means to be controlled by their jealousy. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. All believers already have the Holy Spirit. Already have as much as they're going to get. And when he says be controlled, be filled with the Holy Spirit, it means controlled. In Ephesians chapter 5, the result is psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In Colossians chapter 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The result will be psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So being controlled by the Holy Spirit and filled by the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5 equals let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. When we follow the Bible, we are following the book the Holy Spirit wrote. When we are following the Bible, we are being controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's the words he wrote. If I may say it the opposite, if we close the Bible and have no interest in it, that is not being controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's disobeying the words the Holy Spirit wrote. So, a little bit off from being filled, but being filled means be controlled. They were controlled here with rage. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit means to do what he says in the book he wrote. Okay, well, Jesus healed on the Sabbath, whether they liked it or not. Now in verse 12, he goes off to pray. Verse 12. It was at this time that he went off to the mountains to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. There are a lot of these. There have been already where Jesus goes alone to pray. 4:42, when day came, he went to a lonely place. 5:16, but he himself, that he might pray, would slip away into the wilderness. Then here, 6:12. So Jesus had a lot of alone time and alone time to pray. Decide how much time on gadgets, but I think it's common in our world, too much time on gadgets, whatever the name of the gadgets. Okay, it's not wrong, but sometimes what we call a quiet time, or read the Bible, be alone, pray. Jesus would pray especially before decisions, because as we read the next example, he's going to pick the apostles. This time it'll be the opposite of the study in Joshua. When we get to Joshua 9:14, so Israel took some of the provisions and did not ask the counsel of the Lord and made a peace treaty with them. I won't take time to give the whole story, but Israel did not pray when they made their decisions and made a mistake. Joshua 9. Here is the opposite. He's getting ready to pick the apostles. Let's read verse 13. Now when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Disciple means learner. We're all disciples. All are disciples. Learner, in your think, as we'd say, vocational learning. Learn from a book, but also learn by practical learning. Learn how to evangelize, learn how to counsel, learn how to teach others, bring up kids and grandkids. Practical learning, we're all disciples. Apostle, that's a different category. There were 12 of them to the Jews, add one Paul to the Gentiles. That's all they were. And Ephesians 2:20 talks about Jesus as the cornerstone and the apostles are the foundation. An apostle had to have been seen the risen Lord and been chosen by the risen Lord. I stress this because it really matters. There are people that either call themselves apostles today or they say, I am getting God's revelation that all of you must obey. No, they're not. They're not apostles. They haven't seen the risen Lord. They're not 2,000 years old. And they can't write additional books to the Bible. It's not the same as apostolic teaching. We are studying apostolic teaching by looking at Luke, because Luke is under the authority of Paul. And to be in the New Testament, it has to be written by an apostle under the authority of the apostle. We are actually studying the apostles' teaching now. Somebody who, in the dark or in the backseat of their car, God is talking to me and we're adding, no. I might allow an individual, a strictly individual guidance, Okay. But not to stand up and say, God, talk with me, and now everybody everywhere has to do this. No. I don't know how common it really is, but like I got the church mail the other day, and there's a missions group that says we can raise the dead. Send us money. Okay. Anyway, apostles, no more people have seen the risen Lord. Nobody can add to the Bible. The best way to study apostolic teaching is to study the Bible. Now, the names are listed in verses 14 and 15, and that will be the rest for today, but let's review these names. Simon, whom he also called Peter, Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and then Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. We know a lot about some of them and very little about some of them. I mean, Simon named Peter, that's all over the book of Acts, preaching on Pentecost, writing 1st and 2nd Peter. In some ways, the gospel to the Gentiles started with him and Cornelius. Okay, Peter. Andrew was his brother. So when they were in the boats, and he calls them to be fishers of men, Simon and Andrew were both in the boats. James and John were in the other boats. So you're looking at fisher people. John, of course, very famous. Through Acts, but also Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation. He probably is a kid now. We'd call him a kid. Because the last reference we have to him in church history is 1898, and he's still alive. He didn't say he died, just 1898, he's still around. So kind of old. This James shouldn't be confused with the guy that wrote the book of James. But this James is the brother of John, and he was unfortunately beheaded, Acts chapter 12. Philip may have gone to Turkey. Lots of church references, church history to him in Turkey. Bartholomew is Nathaniel elsewhere. Come and see, we found the Messiah. Any good thing come out of Nazareth? As you said to him, before you got called, I saw you under the fig tree. Oh, Jesus can read minds. That changed that. So he goes along. Next, Matthew, the tax collector, otherwise called Levi. Thomas, Didymus, which means twin. There was another one looked like him. James the Lesser, son of Alphaeus. So was Matthew. Makes you wonder whether they weren't related. Simon the Zealot. What a zealot was a political upriser. Simon the fighter. Judas the Less, sometimes called Thaddeus, and then we all know about Judas Iscariot. Well, that's been the first part of Luke chapter 6. We have to obey everything in the Bible, but sometimes human abuse their authority, and they make it impossible to obey everything, then obey the higher. Obey God first. Suspend the lesser. Fill the rage probably means control. Disciple means learner. We're all learners. Nobody is an apostle. The musicians please come.